Well, today we're going to jump back into our series titled, What is Foursquare? If you were here last week, you know that we took a little break over Thanksgiving weekend to talk about being thankful for the God that we serve. But today we're going to jump back into our series that we started that talks about or kind of looks at what it means to be a Foursquare church. If you walk in or come from outside, you know that our signs on the building say that this is Dallas Foursquare Church. And so what does that mean? What is a Foursquare church? What is it that we believe? Why do we call ourselves Foursquare? Well, those are the questions that this series is designed to help us answer. And as I've mentioned each week, I love that I'm a part of the Foursquare denomination. I think it's a wonderful denomination, but in no way do we believe that Foursquare is better than any other Christian denomination. Foursquare actually prides itself in being interdenominational, which means that we want to come alongside other denominations and other churches to really see the Great Commission accomplished in and through our world. But with that said, like any denomination, like any other church, we have certain doctrines and distinctives that help make up who we are. And that is what we've been looking at through this series. And so let me just say again, if you have missed any part of this series, I encourage you to go, to watch, to listen to it online, especially if you call Dallas Foursquare Church your home church. Because I believe it's important for us to know and understand what we believe, why we are who we are. And so I encourage you, if you're a part of this church, to go and to check those messages out if you've missed any. Now, if you've been here, you know we've talked about the fact that the name Foursquare comes from the four core beliefs that we have about Jesus. And when you walk up the stairs out there and get ready to head into our sanctuary, you'll notice that we've got four squares on the wall along with our denominational scripture. And those four squares that you see there represent what we believe to be the fourfold gospel of Jesus Christ. And that fourfold gospel comes from a prophecy that is found in the book of Ezekiel that references these four truths about Jesus, which are this: the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus Christ is our baptizer of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is our healer. And Jesus Christ is our soon and coming King. Now, throughout this series, we have talked about each of these four aspects in one way or another that kind of help define who we are. But in my last message, we started to look at other aspects or characteristics that represent who we are as a denomination. And if you were to take time to truly study the Foursquare movement, you would find that a big part of who we are has to do with our founder, Pastor Amy Semple McPherson. She was a pastor that in the 1920s was way ahead of her time. And so much of who we are as a denomination comes from who Pastor Amy was and just her heart for the Foursquare Church. In my last message of this series, we talked about the fact that we are a kingdom-minded denomination, which means that we are a denomination that is not about ourselves or about our specific doctrine. Our number one focus is Jesus. Our number one focus is Jesus and the kingdom of the Lord. And so our heart is to always be looking outward, to always look for opportunities to see others become a part of God's kingdom. It's having that others first mentality, and it's who Pastor Amy was. So one of our desires as a denomination is that we are kingdom-minded, and we talked about that last week. That was the focus of our message, or 2 weeks ago when we were in this series. But today I want to look at another aspect or characteristic of who we are as a Foursquare church. And that is the fact that we are a denomination that seeks to empower people. We are about being empowered to do the works of the Lord. Empowerment. This idea of empowerment is magnified in our denomination by simply looking at our founder, right? Amy Simple McPherson was a divorced immigrant woman in the 1920s. She is the epitome of empowerment in her day. She's living proof that God will use anyone who is willing to be used by Him. Now, let me start this morning by giving us a little background on our founder, okay? Pastor Amy was from Ontario, Canada, and in 1908, she married a Pentecostal missionary from Ireland named Robert James Simple. And in 1910, while on an evangelistic missionary tour throughout China, her husband contracted dysentery and died in Hong Kong, doing the work of the Lord. And so she had debated staying there in China and continuing her husband's work, but she was actually pregnant. And so she decided to return home. And 2 years later, she got married to an accountant named Harold McPherson. And for several years, she struggled with depression. She struggled with despair, feeling as if she had, in a sense, turned her back on God and had really abandoned her call. And in 1914, she fell extremely ill with appendicitis. And it said that on her deathbed, when the hospital attendants were just waiting to take her last breath, that literally she heard, like, oh, she's about to go. And then she heard the Lord ask her a question. She heard the Lord say to her, "Now will you go?" And from my understanding, after she heard God's voice and after she said in her heart, yes, she all of a sudden was healed and got up and left the hospital and went to serve the Lord. And in 1915, she began to travel throughout the United States as an evangelist, preaching the gospel to anyone who would listen. She had a vehicle that she would drive in and preach off the back of the vehicle wherever she could find, and then started doing tent meetings and preaching the gospel. And if you read about her, for years her husband would join her and then kind of leave and then join her and leave. And it was even said that he tried to launch his own career as a traveling evangelist. But eventually he went back home to Rhode Island to get back into the accounting business, and he actually divorced his wife Amy in 1921. And during that time, Amy ended up going out to Los Angeles and decided to stay in that area instead of continuing to travel and kind of set up camp there in the LA area. And in 1923, she dedicated Angelus Temple, where the Foursquare movement began. And I think Pastor Amy is a perfect example of someone who, despite her past, despite her obstacles, being a divorced immigrant woman, was empowered to go and do the work that God had for her. And from day one, as a pastor at Angelus Temple, she empowered other people to go. There in the heart of Los Angeles, it's said that she empowered the marginalized. She empowered the disenfranchised. It didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter the color of your skin. It didn't matter whether you were male or female. It didn't matter what social class you were a part of. Pastor Amy sought to empower all people to go and to share the gospel. It's funny, in the podcast that I listen to, they talk about a year after she planted the church, she started a Bible college. And the pastors were joking. It's like, hey, did you start a Bible college a year after? You planted your church, you know? But she started this Bible college afterwards. And one of the things that the Bible college was known for is when they graduated, they would give them a one-way ticket to head out, and where they landed, wherever they went, to plant churches there. That was her heart, to empower people. And so she was someone who sought to empower all people to go and share the gospel. And when I think about this idea of empowerment and the empowerment that took place in Pastor Amy's life. I think it's important that we look at the moment when she was on her deathbed. And that question that God asked her, now will you go? If you think about it, she was married to a missionary. They traveled to China to preach the gospel. Then tragedy strikes, right? And she returns back to the States, which would be expected, right? I mean, she thought maybe of staying there, but she was pregnant. So she returns back to the States. And then with a kid, she remarries a businessman, and she finds herself wandering and struggling, knowing that she isn't really doing what God had called her to do. And then there on her deathbed, she hears the voice of the Lord and realizes that she has a calling on her life. And in that moment, when she says yes, she is empowered to go. And I believe that God is asking that same question of all of us, of anyone who says yes to Jesus. Will we go? In the same Jesus podcast that I've referenced many times throughout this series, Pastor A.J. Sobota references the prophetic scripture of Isaiah 6:8, comparing it to what she said and what it says in Isaiah. If you aren't familiar with this scripture in Isaiah, King Uzziah had died, and the people of Judah are a mess. They're struggling, they're sinning, they're just a mess. And in this section of Scripture, God is calling for someone to go and to share a very difficult message with the people of Judah. And that's because this message is a prophetic message about the struggles that Judah will experience because of their sin. And through this message, it speaks of all the struggle that they're going to happen. But in the message, there's just a little glimmer of hope. There's a little glimmer of hope for Judah. But the thing is, the reality is, that hope won't come for years. Some 700 years later, do we see that hope begin to shine through when the Messiah finally arrives here on this earth. But in Isaiah 6, the Lord's speaking to Isaiah, and he shows him a vision of what's to come and this prophetic word. And then he asks this question. God asks this question in Isaiah 6:8. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah responds immediately by saying these words, here I am. Here I am, God, right here. Here I am. Send me. And so Isaiah responds to this call and becomes a great prophet that shares powerful prophecy of the coming king, right? Jesus, when he came, he quoted scripture from Isaiah, prophetic words that Isaiah had spoke, because Isaiah said, here I am, send me. And so if you fast forward 7 years, when this prophecy comes true, Jesus arrives on the earth to save us from our sins. And we know the way he saved us is by dying on a cross and rising from the dead, conquering sin and death, right? And we know that before he ascends back into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, he tells his disciples that they will receive power to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. In other words, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that Jesus had, the disciples will be empowered to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And if we, any of us here, if we have chosen to follow Jesus, we too are empowered to go. But the question is, are we responding to his call? Isaiah's response to God's question in Isaiah 6:8 embodies the essence of being empowered to go. He did not shrink back. He didn't cower. He didn't offer excuses. Instead, he willingly presented himself for God. Here I am, send me. And I think this moment captures the transformative power of God's empowerment, where God turns a willing heart into an instrument of divine purpose. Like I said, he spoke prophecies and things that were yet to come. And the significance of Isaiah's response lies in the understanding that God's empowerment is a means to fulfill a greater mission. It was bigger than Isaiah himself. It was this great mission of what God wants to do. And when we allow God to empower us, he's able to do things beyond us. And God gives us this invitation to actively engage the world, to be a conduit of his love and truth to others. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 14 and 16, he says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." And then you jump to 16, he says, "So let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." God's desire is for us to be empowered so that we can go to carry the light of his love into the darkness of the world. And this is not a passive commission, but an active participation to do the redemptive work of the Lord. And empowerment, it's the fuel that propels us into a world that desperately needs the transforming touch of God's amazing grace. And all throughout the New Testament, we see story after story of God empowering people to go, right? To be that light. A great example of this amazing transformation is the Apostle Paul. Many of us know the story of the Apostle Paul. When we first hear of Paul, we actually know him by his original name, Saul. And what Saul was doing was he was killing and persecuting Christians. He was killing and persecuting these followers of Jesus. But if you know this story, he encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life is radically transformed. And that's when his name is changed. He becomes Paul, right? Empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he becomes this faithful ambassador of the gospel, where he journeys throughout distant lands, enduring hardships, and proclaiming the message of Jesus to all people. Paul's life demonstrates that God's empowerment is not confined to a specific person. God desires to empower all of us to go and make a difference in the kingdom. He wants to use us to make a difference for him. Paul's letters to the early Christian communities, they're filled with exhortations to go, to share the good news of Jesus. Paul spoke that again and again as he planted church after church. And this is the same call that God is giving us today. In a world full of brokenness and despair, God's desire is to empower us, to empower all people to go. This was the heart of our founder, Amy Simple McPherson. She knew that this calling was for all people, for everyone, even a divorced immigrant woman living in the 1920s. Because the truth is, a lot of people in the 1920s didn't believe that this empowerment was for all people. And the sad thing is, there are people even in the 2020s that don't believe God desires to empower all people, right? As a matter of fact, there are people that have come to our church, come afterwards and talk to me, "Oh, I love the church, it's amazing," and came for months. And then they find out that we allow women to come up here and preach the gospel. And they're like, "Why do you have women preaching from the pulpit?" and then they leave the church. Now, I know that some of this mentality, it comes from our society and different doctrine that we have heard preached over the years. And that doctrine or mentality, though, the sad thing is it comes from just a very few specific scriptures that people focus on. Scriptures that I believe we actually read out of context, right? Context is everything when we look at the scriptures. A little over a year and a half ago, I did an entire message on the topic of women in ministry. And if you missed that message, I would encourage you to go back and look at it. You can look it up. It's April 3rd, 2022. On April 3rd of 2022, I spoke a message on women in ministry. And in this message, I talked about the fact that whenever we see scripture that seems to contradict itself, because, wait, there are scriptures here that say this about women, but there are scriptures here that talk about all people, right? And so anytime we see scriptures that contradict each other, it's important that we go back and look at the context of those specific scriptures. And the big question we have to look at when it comes to specific scriptures is, are the statements made in those verses, are they universal statements or are they contextual statements? Now, universal statements mean that these statements are statements that God is speaking to all people, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before you. That is a universal statement for everybody, for all of us. Where a contextual statement means that there's scriptures that were written back in the day for a specific person or a specific group of people with a specific situation in mind. And so they don't actually translate to every situation or to all people. And there are many verses out there that people use to say that women shouldn't be in leadership. There's like three or four, I can't remember, there's some specific verses that they grab and they pull from that they say women shouldn't be in leadership. Look, it says this right here. But those are contextual scriptures that were meant for a specific person. One was written to Timothy. It wasn't written to anyone else. It was written to another pastor. And Paul's just saying, I wouldn't let her do that. I wouldn't let the women there, because Paul had pastored that church before, right? It's like if someone came to me, if I leave this church and someone's like, hey, Darren, I have these questions about Kevin, right? You know? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I wouldn't let Kevin do that, right? You know? Doesn't mean that Kevin can't do that. It's like, I just wouldn't let Kevin do that. You know, I'm just kidding. I love to pick on Kevin because I know he can take it and I know he'll still love me afterwards. But for those online, I don't have any Kevins in my church, so I don't know why they're laughing here, but no. But that was the idea, and so it's contextual, the situation. We have to look at that. There are many verses that people looked at, but to use in this way, they pull it out of context, and we do that all the time, right? We have something that we want to go our way, so we grab this scripture and go, oh yeah, look, it says this. See, look, Jesus said this, or God said this. And it's like, you're pulling that out of context. Go look what it really says. It doesn't mean what you're trying to make it say, right? And one of the things I've always said is, you can't make the Bible say what it didn't say. There's truth, right? And we have to trust in the truth. I encourage you. I went in specific and in depth to some of these things in that message back in 2022. So go check it out. But the bottom line is this. We don't believe in women in ministry because our founder was a woman, right? Because that just is dumb. We believe women should be in ministry because it's scriptural. Because there is scripture that backs it up and talks about it. All throughout the Bible, women were placed in position of leadership and authority. And that's because we serve a God that empowers all people. All people. Galatians 3:28 is a universal statement that says this. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. Right? You go back in those days and the Jews, when Jesus was talking about Gentiles and connecting with Samaritan women, and when the disciples started going out beyond the Jewish culture, like, well, what are you doing, right? And Jesus is saying, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Those divisive barriers that that society built up or has built up or continues to keep there were actually destroyed, dismantled by Jesus. We just continue to put them up and resurrect them at times. No man or woman is better than the next. You ever heard this line? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And God's desire is to empower all people. No one is excluded. And I hope that we can see this truth, that we can grab hold of this truth. Because the crazy thing is, the people that we exclude from the truth the most is ourselves. We exclude ourselves often more than anyone. So often we don't think, I'm not good enough. I'm not educated enough. I'm not capable enough to be used by God in that way. But the Bible has a list of people throughout the beginning of time that could testify to that lie. Abraham. Father Abraham, right? He was old. He was fearful. Many times he was afraid, and so he lied about being his sister or his wife, if you remember those stories. He was old. He was fearful. But God made him the father of all nations. Moses. Man, Moses was a hothead, right? And he was very unconfident. He stuttered. I can't do it, right? He's like, I can't do it. I'm a stutterer, God. I can't do these things, right? But God used him to take on the most powerful nation in the world at that time. How about this? Rahab was a prostitute who was on the side of Israel's enemy. But God used her to advance his kingdom. And later she became part of, listen to this, the lineage of Jesus. A prostitute. Gideon was timid. He was a scared little man. But God used him to conquer a large and powerful army. David was the young runt in his family, right? Even Samuel, you know, was like, oh, this must be, you know, the older brother, big and strong. Wait, and it kept going down smaller and smaller and got to the little runt David, right? The little runt. But God said, nope, he's the one. And God used him to kill a great giant, right? And made him king over all Israel. The little runt, shepherd boy. Jeremiah, man, was an emotional mess. Elijah struggled with depression. Jonah was a racist whose heart was filled with hate for the people that God wanted him to preach to. But God used all of them in mighty and miraculous ways. And then you jump into the New Testament. The disciples, right, they were a ragtag group of misfits. But God chose to use those misfits to bring the message of Jesus to all the world. And we already talked about Paul, right? He was a religious terrorist, if you think about it, right? Killed and persecuted Christians. But God empowered him, and he became one of the greatest missionaries of all times. Are we seeing a pattern here? Right? God empowers broken, weak, sinful, unqualified people to do amazing and incredible things for him and for his kingdom. And listen to this. If you don't believe that God wants to empower you to make a difference in this world, then I don't think you fully understand the heart of Jesus. And I know that may sound a little harsh, but Jesus loves you. He knows you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your failures. And he still desires to use you. He has a plan for all of our lives if we're willing to be used. He wants to empower us to make a difference in His kingdom. And if we don't understand that, then we are missing the truth. Now, as we talk about the fact that God wants to empower us to do great things, I think it's important to understand that it's not going to look the same for all of us. We're not all called to be Moseses or Davids, right? We're not all called to get up in front of a church and to preach. Not even all of us are called to lead ministries within a church. For some of us, making a difference in our world can be as simple as being a friend to someone at work or helping someone stranded on the side of the road. It could be taking a meal to your neighbor or someone who just got out of the hospital. It could be visiting a coworker or someone you know that is in the hospital. It could be hanging out at the retirement village, playing games with someone who doesn't have family and who's lonely. Honestly, it can be anything that shows the love of Jesus to others. We can't forget the power of one. I'm going to say something. I hope this doesn't embarrass someone here today. When Stacy and I first got here, that first year, we hit some hard times as we were at the year mark. People saying, you made a big mistake bringing Darren and Stacy. And it was just a few people, but it was stirring up stuff. And I remember my wife and I thinking, are we going to continue to be here? Is God going to keep us here? Is He going to take us somewhere else? Why would God bring us here? And I remember telling my wife, if the only reason we came was to see Larry Higashi come to know Jesus, it was all worth it. It was all worth it. Now, thankfully, God has brought us and kept us here. But we can't forget the power of one. Right? That one person, that one neighbor, that one coworker that we could change their life forever because of just loving them and sharing the love of Jesus with them. We can't forget the power of one. God cares about all people. And His desire is for us to simply be obedient to His call on our life. To be used by Him, to be empowered. He wants to empower us to make a difference in the world. And this empowerment is not reserved for a select few, right? Oh, nope, not you. Oh yeah, God wants to use you, right? It's not. If we say yes to Jesus, God wants to use us. The key is, are we responding to the call? Are we saying, here I am, God. Here I am. Send me. Send me. I know our world is messed up. I know my neighbor has got issues. I know my coworker has problems. Here I am. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Is that our response? I know I haven't always said yes to the Lord when I should have. But I am so glad I said yes to Dallas. To come and to plant this church, because I get the wonderful pleasure of encouraging all of us that we all can be empowered by Jesus to make a difference in our world, because that's God's call on our lives. Amen. Foursquare believes in empowerment. Dallas Foursquare Church believes in empowerment, which means all of you are empowered to make a difference in this world. Let's all raise our hands and say, yes, God, send me. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this word. And again, as I have been studying Foursquare and studying our founder, I believe she was a woman way ahead of her time, Lord. And her heart to empower all people, her heart to say yes to You and to go and to fulfill the mission that You had for her life. It's why I'm here today as a pastor of a Foursquare church, Lord. And Lord, you may not call all of us to be Amy Simple McPherson's, Lord, that go and start a ministry, that start a Bible college, that impact the world in that way. But you are calling us to be people who impact the world around us. And however big or small that may seem to us, whatever we do is huge to you because you care about every person in every life, Lord. And so may we look for the opportunities to say, yes, Lord, here I am, send me. May we look for the opportunities to be light to those around us, whether it's our coworkers, whether it's our neighbors, whether it's the gas station attendant that we connect with. Whatever it is, Lord, help us to have ears open to hear and hearts and voices willing to say, here I am, send me. Thank you for this word, Lord. Empower us, encourage us, give us the strength that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.